people that are content to stay on the outside, isolated, not wanting any interference, not wanting to share, those are people who should not be confident that they truly belong to the Lord. Because there's just an overwhelming motivation that comes from those that know Christ, that they want to do this. This is what Christians do.
Holy living is one mark of a life transformed by Christ and the Holy Spirit, but it's not the only one. Holy loving is also a must. Well, what does that mean? You'll find out on this edition of The Truth Pulpit. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and Pastor Don Green is continuing our series, Life in the Truth. You'll see from Scripture that loving the brethren should be a priority for Christians. We'll be in 1 John 3, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Verse 11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Last was the necessity of holy living. Today we're seeing in the text the necessity of holy loving. Holy loving toward the believers that are in our midst. Holy loving toward the body of Christ. Having established the reality of a transforming righteousness in the lives of true Christians, John now is going to describe the necessity of a holy loving toward one another. Christians are people who love one another. They love the people of God. And this is rooted ultimately in the very character of God himself, the necessity of this. Why this happens as a natural result of true salvation is ultimately rooted in the very character of God himself. God the Father reproduces his love in those who are truly his children. When God brings us into his family, when he causes us to be born again, when the Spirit of God regenerates us and gives us a new nature, it is a nature like that after the nature of God himself, the God who is love. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another," as he reflects back on the fact that Christ loved us and gave his life for us as a sacrifice for our sins. And so, with spiritual life being originating in the person of God, the God who is love, the one to whom he imparts his life is going to have the same affinity for love and the same affinity for the people of God that God the Father does, because he is merely reproducing his own love in those of us who believe. When you understand the spiritual lineage that's at stake here, you can see why this must necessarily happen. And so, that's why the Apostle John is able to so sharply divide humans into two classes in this section of Scripture. Look at verse 10 again. "The children of God and the children of the devil." The people who do not love the people of God are clearly ones who belong to the devil, because those who belong to God are going to manifest his love toward those who belong to him. Those who live righteously and... it's not an either-or test here. This is a both-and. Those who live righteously and love other Christians belong to God. those who do not belong to the devil. Now, John has emphasized the priority of love earlier in this letter. I want you to see that this is an important theme to him. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. We're talking about the priority of love here as being a mark of a true Christian. Chapter 2, verse 9, John says, "The one who says he is in the light, one who claims to be a Christian and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So earlier in the letter, he has talked about this love, and he's going to emphasize it again later on. I'm just setting you the broader context for you. Notice this priority of the mutual love that Christians have for one another. Chapter 3, verse 23, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." We saw chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "If God so loved us, beloved, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And so the whole point here is that believers have a natural affinity, a natural affection for those who belong to the same spiritual family. You've experienced this. If you're a true Christian, you meet a Christian someplace that you've never met before. Maybe you're on a trip, you're traveling someplace, and you find that someone is a genuine believer, and there is a spark, an immediate spark in the relationship. As one who belongs to God meets another who belongs to God, there is a commonality of affections and loves and priorities that naturally bonds you together in a way that transcends meeting a long-lost cousin with whom you have no prior relationship, and you don't share that faith in Christ. It shows that the spiritual bond between Christians is stronger than the blood bond that belongs to family, even. This occurs naturally because of the common nature that Christians have received from their Heavenly Father. And that is why John is able to say here, and why we receive with gladness the admonition that this kind of brotherly love is essential to Christian character. And that's why we can say so dogmatically that those who do not love Christians cannot be Christians themselves. If you do not possess that brotherly love for those who belong to the body of Christ, you're not a believer at all. And you need to come to grips with that. Well, let's get into our text now. This was all by way of general introduction. There's two main points here today to structure your notes around if you're going to take notes. The first point here as we look at verses 11 through 13 is this. First of all, John shows us the positive priority of love. The positive priority of love. Look at verse 11 with me again. He says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This message, this call to love one another, is something that John's readers had heard from their first exposure to the gospel. It is central to Christian character because it is grounded in the nature of the God who gave birth to us. And it was central to the message of Christ himself as well. Turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to take you to some familiar verses, just to see the way that this originates in the Lord himself. And those of us who name Christ as our Lord embrace this because this is the teaching of our Lord. This is the command of our Lord. We don't have to overcome resistance to it. We have a natural attraction to what is said here. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Look at chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says it again. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. The constant repetition of this instruction from Jesus shows us the priority that he places on it. This is a priority for the children of God to love one another. Now, going back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, you can see that John is practically quoting the Lord Jesus as he writes here. Verse 11, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, I want to make an important point here. When John is writing here in verse 11, he is not calling us to an indiscriminate love that is poured out on all men everywhere throughout the world. It's good for us to love those that are outside the family of God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. That is not John's point here. His point here is the mutual love that Christians have within the family of God, within the church. This is love as a mutual operation among believers in the church, within the walls of the family of God. One writer puts it this way. He says, this kind of love is not feeling warm toward other people in general. It's not a vague sentiment, a vague disposition of being kind and courteous to people. Rather, getting back to the quote, you'll never know where the quote began and ended with the way I'm doing this. I know you're dying to see the quote that I have in italics here, or to hear it, so I'll just give it to you. Love is not feeling warm toward other people in general, but doing good to specific individuals. Failure to love the family shows the lack of the family's inner bond. End quote. And so we have this love that has been implanted in our heart, and it is natural for us to share that with in the body of those who also have that same bond. And the specific nature of it, the doing good of it, is something that John emphasizes in this passage. Look down to verse 17 with me. But it's the tangible doing of good that John has in mind here. He says, verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? He shrugs his shoulder. That doesn't make any sense. How does the love of God abide in someone who has the goods of the world and sees his fellow Christian in need and yet closes his heart against him, shuts the door, as it were? And so he says, verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Reminiscent of what James said in chapter 2. And so this positive priority of love and the expression of it in tangible ways. Jesus makes it simple in Matthew 25. Turn back there with me if you would. Matthew 25, in terms of what does this love look like? What is it that would carry the reward of God upon it? You have to love the simplicity and the practicality of it all. This is not difficult. This is not complex. It's ministry in the simple pattern of ordinary day-to-day life. Verse 34, Jesus says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, there's that word again, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Tell us, Lord, when was that? We were just walking through life. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And so the needs that are presented to you in the daily flow of your life, those things that cross your pathway, those are an opportunity to minister to Christ by those who belong to him that are there in front of you. That is the simplicity and the practicality of it. A drink, a piece of clothing. It is not complicated, but those practical manifestations of kindness within the body of Christ, Jesus says, is an expression of love that will receive great reward from the Father. Now, as I was thinking about this and preparing for it, I couldn't help but be compelled to recognize the blessing that is ours in Grace Life, because the Christians in Grace Life surround themselves with this kind of love. You visit the sick. It's always wonderful to go to the hospital and find somebody there ahead of you that's ministering who has no agenda other than to be kind to the one that is there. You counsel and lead Bible studies. You minister in music. You make memorial receptions happen. You write notes to the discouraged, and you share your professional expertise. You give your hands to routine tasks without which the church could not function. You don't even think of that way. You don't think about it as loving one another so much. This is just what you naturally do. And the reason that it comes naturally and you're so unassuming and non-self-conscious about it is because the nature of God has been planted in you to do that. And so it comes naturally to you to do that. It's the desire of your heart to do that. And so I don't know if you are encouraged, but you encourage me because your unassuming love in routine life is putting the eternal love of your God on display, and it testifies to the reality of your salvation. It testifies to the fact that you have been born from the hand of the eternal God. That's marvelous. That is part of what promotes assurance in the life of someone who is questioning their salvation, is to recognize that disposition of loving attitudes and conduct toward those that are in the body of Christ. And how gracious and marvelous is it of God that something so simple and that comes so naturally to you would become a sure mark of the reality of his salvation work in your life. That's wonderful. That's gracious from the hand of God. It's not the silly rituals of a medieval church that point to the reality of salvation. Those things point to the absence of salvation, if that's what you're trusting in. No, it's the love of the daily routine of life. It's the sharing of Bible verses with a football team. It speaks to the reality of a guy that knows the Lord, just to give an example of someone I see in the audience. And so that unassuming love is that which gives birth to assurance and should motivate you to excel still more. Say, oh, this is what I'm called to. Yes, let me redouble my efforts. Let me freshen up my approach. That God would be on display in my life and display the reality of my salvation to the world. Now, with that said, for those of you that are on the periphery, who slip in, slip out, week after week, no one knows your name because you're in and out so quickly, or perhaps you just sit and find yourself critical, not involved in the lives of those of the church, this would be a good time. This would be a good text for you to come to and realize that maybe it's a good time for you now to start ministering in the body of Christ, for you to show forth that that while you've been in the shadows, that your salvation is real, and you step forward and say, how can I minister here? That's what should be coming to the minds of some of you. We've got room for more people here that want to manifest the love of Christ. Just let people know. Let some people in leadership know what you like to do and what you're good at and that you're available, and we'll put it to use because God's gifted you to do that. And he intends for you to take what you're able to do and to minister in the lives of the body of Christ. People that are content to stay on the outside, isolated, not wanting any interference, not wanting to share. Those are people who should not be confident that they truly belong to the Lord, because there's just an overwhelming motivation that comes from those that know Christ, that they want to do this. They're impelled by the Holy Spirit to move in that direction in their lives. And I thank God that so many of you are like that. And I just hope that there'll be a few more that would step forth in that same way. That's the positive priority of love. This is what Christians do. Now, having introduced that priority in verse 11, this is the message. We love one another. We should love one another. This is the message. It's very interesting where John goes from there, because where he goes is into a negative illustration. You'd expect maybe something positive to illustrate it, but he actually goes to a negative illustration as the backdrop to what he's saying in this section of his letter. And so point number two here, we're going to look at the negative picture of love in verses 12 and 13. He says, having just said we should love one another, verse 12, he goes negative. He says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He's showing here the desirability of love with a negative illustration. It's kind of like if you're teaching your teenage kid to drive and you say, don't stop on the railroad tracks. Well, you're not going to give them a positive illustration of that because it's going to make you happy to sit behind the white line. You're going to say, if you stop on the railroad tracks, you're going to get run over by a train. This is negative. This is bad. Don't do it that way. And so sometimes you make a positive point, but you reinforce it with a negative illustration. That's what John is doing here. The story of Cain shows the absence of love is a mark of the devil. And it also shows that the hostility of the world against the righteous goes back to the very beginning points of creation. Turn back in the book of Genesis chapter 4 with me, and we'll just review this episode from the patriarchal period to refresh our minds and to see what it is that the Apostle John has in his mind as he's writing to us in 1 John. This is the only direct allusion to the Old Testament in John's letter, but it's very clear. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the Garden of Eden for their sin, and now life begins to develop for them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Why did Cain kill Abel?
Well, we'll pause right there for today, but Pastor Don Green will have part two of his message, The Necessity of Holy Loving, next time here on The Truth Pulpit, as he presents more of our current series, Life in the Truth. We hope you'll join us then. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. Plus, you can find out what you need to know to plan a visit to Truth Community Church. We'd love to welcome you. Again, visit thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.